Turn your Bibles, will, to James chapter 5, and we'll go ahead and read our theme verses for this study and these series of messages, considerations, the scriptures that the Lord has in the Bible, in the Word of God. We can take different scriptures and you know, the scriptures say what they say, but in those scriptures we can take and see different applications, different kinds of things, different teaching that's there. And many times we might use a passage for this subject and use a passage for this subject, and it'd be the same passage, but our focus is different. That's kind of the way it is with this study. These are going to, I trust, all be familiar passages to you, but we're going to look at a different thing and something that we believe is here in the Word of God. And it's from the standpoint of warning. It's from the standpoint of introspection. For each of us as the children of the Lord, we need to look at our lives and consider our lives and make sure that we are in the faith and we find ourselves there pleasing to the Lord. Here in James chapter 5, we see here in verse number 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let him pray, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil." That's state-of-the-art medicine, whatever's there and available. "In the name of the Lord, asking for the power of God to bless it. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." And then there's a semicolon there. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed." Their healing is mentioned again. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And so we need to, in our lives, we need to be righteous. We need to be sanctified. We need to be set apart for the Lord's service, what he's called us into. We need to be the benefit, and one of the benefits and blessings of serving the Lord well and obeying him is that our prayer would have power with God. What a shame to pray and our prayer not have power. Not that we have power in and of ourselves, but because the power would be from the Lord for him to work, and that our prayer and petition would be heard because we are pursuing putting sin out of our lives. That's it, because we want to please the Lord rather than please and serve ourselves. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, we read, and just want to touch on this just to give us these and understand what we're in search of and looking for as we go through the scriptures here. Here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" 1 Corinthians 3, 17, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy." I think that's pretty plain. "For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." And so we see here that the Lord does lay before us that he may destroy the temple, and we need to be holy. We need to be sanctified for the Lord. And here in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see here in regards to the Lord's Supper, we see unworthily eating and unworthily drinking that can happen in verse 29. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," 1 Corinthians 11, 29, "eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Why? "Not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, this lack of discernment, many are weak and many are sickly among you, and many sleep." And so that gave us the title and for our messages. Why do we get sick? Why do we get weak, sick, and die? Those things can happen to us. Well, we need to understand always, and I want to say this lest I be misunderstood. I want it to be clear. I can't know for you. You can't know for me. We can't know one for another. Okay? Now, we may observe some things, and we may assume some things, or presume some things, or suppose some things as we look on one another's life. I mean, the Lord tells us that by fruit we will be known. That goes for you, that goes for me. The Lord's clear about that. By our fruit, by the fruit of the Spirit that we bear, we'll be known by that. But we can't know and say, well, this brother or this sister's sickness is because of this sin. We can't know that. We can't know that. And that's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to discern from the scriptures how we can figure it out. Okay, that's not what we're after. What we're after is each one of us as individuals before the Lord, considering these passages and considering the scriptures, how is it going with us? How are things with us? And that's what we want to consider. And so I mentioned to you about Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and the Lord healed her immediately, and she served them. Why was she sick? Well, from the context of the scriptures, she got ill. And sickness can come upon us. Death and sin reigns amongst mankind from the standpoint of the effect of sin. And because of sin, this body, this flesh is going to die. Okay? But these things can come in. And then we read in Galatians chapter 6, let's go read over here in this. There is this thing that's there that applies to all men. Galatians chapter 6. I want this to be familiar and in consideration of these messages. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And the indication there is that it might be such that we would reap well, amen, reap blessing, rather than reap that cursing or that fleshly thing that we have sown. So there is the concept of sowing and reaping that it applies to every man, woman, boy, or girl that lives. What we put down, we're going to get back. And we're going to get it back a bunch. That applies for each and every one of us. You can't escape that. And don't behave or think that you can. Now, then you have the child of God. The child of God also has a heavenly Father that's watching out over us, isn't he? And he loves us and he cares for us. And as we saw a little bit this morning about what the scripture says about the way the Lord instructs us about children, so he operates perfectly, doesn't he? And if I get out of line as his son, he's going to work me over. He'll start off, he'll work me over in my mind. And then he might work me over in my body. And then he might work me over in my life and those around me. Okay? So those things are there. And we just want to be clear about that. We've got folks that are ill and sick, have sickness and ailments and such in our church. We pray for them. We want good things for them. Some of you have had ailments and things going on with your body that have been long-term. Again, these messages are not to try to figure out what's going on with you. These things are trying to just to see what's in the scripture that we, from this day forward, may be warned. Okay? If the Lord has an application for it, he will figure that out. Okay? I'm not looking to do that. Okay? But I do want us to understand this principle that's certainly here. If we are warned about a thing, then we can take that warning and be blessed by heeding that warning, can't we? But if we don't know, then where are we, right? So that's what we're looking to do. Mentioned last time about Tabitha, Dorcas. She was dead. Peter was near. They called on him, and she was raised from the dead, wasn't she? Nothing mentioned there about her. And then Ananias and Sapphira. We left off with them in chapter 5. They lied against God, didn't they? They lied to the church. They lied against God, and it cost them their lives. Okay, so those things are there and can happen. Now let's go to the Old Testament. And that's what I'm going to try to do is go to Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, 2 Samuel 11. You know this one. When I mention 2 Samuel 11, you know exactly where we're going, don't you? 2 Samuel chapter 11. These pants are just a little bit long. I got some pants and they were like high water. I don't want to have high water pants, so I got these, and they're a little bit longer, and I'm stepping on them, and so they're worrying me something. I'm going to have to sweet talk my mother-in-law. Maybe she'll hem them for me this week, huh? Okay. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, it came to pass after the years expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Yeah, you know the account, don't you? I mean, we don't have to review that. You know what happened. Goes out, he stays home, shouldn't have stayed home. He looks out over, he sees Bathsheba bathing. Shouldn't be looking at another woman bathing. A woman that is strange to him, not his wife, another man's wife. Sees her, desires her, sins for her, lays with her. Now, got to support it with a conspiracy. This man's saved. That can never happen to me. Look out. It can happen to you and me. To say for the grace of God, it can happen to us before the sun goes down. Okay? This is a man after God's own heart. This is a man that God, this is a king that God chose for Israel. He did provide Saul, but he chose David. You hear? They wanted a king that could make them proud. They wanted a king that could make them proud. And the Lord gave him one that stood head tall above everybody else. And he was, I believe, and if I understand from this what the scripture says, Saul was a good-looking man from the standpoint of a handsome man. They could be proud of him. But when he got that power and he got that position, he lost his character, didn't he? Yeah. So now this little short, I don't know how short he was, but this little short, ruddy-complected fella, the Lord chose him. Said, I'm looking on his heart. Not the way he looks, not it looks like how it looks like about his capability. I'm looking at his heart, looking at his character. You know, that speaks to you and me about how our character needs to be. That man is one we're dealing with right now. And so this conspiracy, now he's laid with this woman that's not his. He's committed adultery. He's taken one of the men of his faithful, those 30-some men that are listed as his fighting men, as his mighty men, one of those men. He's taken that man's wife, sins for him, tries to figure out how to deal with it. I bring him in from the battle. Have him go home. He won't go home because he's faithful to the king and Joab's out there fighting. He said, I'll stay here by the king to carry the message back. I won't go and enjoy that of being in my household as long as those that I am with and committed to are out there fighting, because he was a fighting man himself. He said, I won't go home and enjoy being home until they come home. So what does David do? In that he lies, doesn't he? If I can send Uriah home, if I can send him home so he can be with his wife, then it'll be supposed, if because she sent that there is a child, it'll be supposed to be Uriah's child. So conspiracy, he's lying, isn't he? And then that doesn't work. So then he gets him and he causes him to get drunk. David, a man of God, purposes to get another man drunk. Wickedness, evil in the sight of the Lord, thinking that he'll be so drunk that he'll go ahead and stagger on home. He doesn't do it, does he? He doesn't do it. So then he calls for Joab, or he sends a letter by Uriah. He actually gives him the letter. The man carries his own death notice back to the battle. Isn't that cold? That is cold, isn't it? But that's what sin will do to us, folks. It'll make us cold. Our conscience can get so seared, and we can become so insensitive to sin, or that little sin that we're hanging on to, that little sin that we're harboring, that little sin that we just don't want to give up, our own little secret sin. And he sent the letter to Joab. Take Uriah, put him in the heat of the battle, back away from him. Does a commander ever do that? We considered about the character of Joab some time ago. You know, Uriah wasn't the only man killed. You ever think about that? Read that scripture close. He wasn't the only man that was killed. There were others there with him that were killed as a result of that. Wasn't a tactical move to win the battle, but it was a tactical move to accomplish what the king wanted. They backed away. And Uriah was killed, and others. Verse 14, it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. It came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he observed, assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that the valiant men were, and the men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Not only did he murder Uriah, but some other men were considered to be expendable too. Fortunes of war, huh? And so then, Joab sent and told David, verse 18, all things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matter of the war unto the king, if so be the king's wrath arise, he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Joab's got to give an account for his actions, doesn't he? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of, I'm not going to try to say it, did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. When he challenges you, Joab tells the messenger, when he challenges you about our tactic and the move that I made with the men, he's going to refer to something where this had happened before. You don't get up too close to the wall where they can shoot at you and throw junk over at you. Don't you remember that, Joab? Don't you know that? Well, if David would have been out there with him, he would have remembered that and said, don't get too close to that wall. Stay away from that wall, because that same thing can happen. Same thing can happen again. He says, when he challenges you that way, tell him that Uriah is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. The messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us to the field, and we were upon them, even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. It'll be okay, Joab. Those things happen. It's pretty cold, isn't it? Pretty cold. That's what sin will do to us. And so, Bathsheba mourns Uriah. David sins and fetches her, verse 27, to be his wife. And life is good, right? Everything's great. There's no nasty leftovers to take care of. Nothing that anybody has to know about. It's just pretty much a concealed thing. Joab is the kind of man that he is. He's loving it because he's a wicked and evil man himself. And he loved nothing better than to see the king get into this kind of thing. And so we go into chapter 12, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom as was unto him as a daughter. Nathan comes to David and he gives him this account. Gives him this account of this family pet, little ewe lamb. I mean, was close, was of great value. Couldn't put a price on this little ewe lamb for the love and the care that this man had for this lamb. Verse 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared not to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man. I'm sorry. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Ah! What do you mean that he would do such a thing? And he said, and he asked, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth. Oh, he's waxing bold and righteous too, isn't he? The man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold after we kill him. No, before we kill him. I mean, he's piling righteousness on top of righteousness, isn't he? And if it were so, it should be done that way. The order of the king can be that the man would die, but he certainly should repay the man, shouldn't he? He said, and he'll restore it fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And that's always struck me about this passage, how that Nathan, or how David says, the rich man had no pity. No pity. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given to thee such and such things. Essentially, the Lord is telling through Nathan, he's saying, I've given you everything you've wanted and more, David. And if you would have wanted more, I'd have given it to you. But you went and did it this way. You know, isn't that though, is a thing that here lately in my studies and reading the Word of God, preparing for messages and lessons and that, isn't covetousness the issue? I know I've said that during the course of my life and the course of my ministry. Isn't this the issue? Isn't that the issue? But isn't covetousness the issue? David had this, but he wanted that. You hear? He wanted that. He wanted this thing he didn't have. Always wanting what we don't have. May God help us. Contentment with godliness is great gain, isn't it? And so he goes on to say here, verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? And that's what it is. The Lord says, you're not to murder, are you? The Lord says, we're not to bear false witness. The Lord says we're not to get drunk, right? And David did all those things and used all those things. He coveted. David coveted, and he did these things and such. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. And we know from the account that it never did. Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Because you despised what I said, because you despised my commandment and went against it anyway. Does that speak to you and me? God says this and we say, no, I've got a reason to go against that. May the Lord help us. God says this. I say, no, I know better. I'm going to go, I can go against that. The Lord will forgive me this time. No, if the Lord commands it, we stand guilty when we go against it. And may we not presume to claim upon the grace of God in it. The Lord speaks to us about that in the Scripture. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Nathan says, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes. Can you think of the accounts in the Scripture where those things came to pass? They did come to pass, didn't they? We've seen that in times that we've studied about that. And give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. It came to pass. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. You connived and conspired and went around subtly and secretly. You used your power as king, and you gave the instruction to Joab. You used your servants to send for her and have her cover up in a certain way Bathsheba, to bring her into the palace, to send her on back, to carry the messages back and forth. You did it all secret. And very few people know about it. But the Lord says, I'm going to show it out in the open. All Israel is going to know about it, is going to see the result of it. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And praise God, he repented. Amen. I mean, when we're faced up with it, may God help me that I would repent. When the Lord uses you or uses his word or uses somebody to show me my sin, may God help me that I would see it and repent of it. May the Lord help me that I see it and repent of it before then. Amen. Repentance is always good. It's always right. Repentance is that's there to bring that fellowship with the Lord closer. But if we harbor the sin, if we push off repentance, we harbor that wedge that's between us and the Lord. And so we go on, and the scripture reads, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Was David in jeopardy of dying? Sounds like it. If he didn't repent of it when approached by the prophet, I think the context bears out, he may have died. Why do we get weak and sickly and die? We saw Ananias and Sapphira light against the Lord. Sounds like David was there at the threshold of lying against the Lord, keeping it up. Go ahead. Ah, Nathan. What if David would have taken Nathan and put him to death? I think it would have been a sure death for David. I don't know. All I know is what the scripture says here. But he says, I've sinned against the Lord, he confesses. And Nathan said to David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. How be it? There's going to be a repercussion, David. Because by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Who? The Philistines? Who? The Ammonites? The very ones that if word gets around about what David has done, can you imagine how the Ammonites who were wicked before God and God used Israel to judge them and use Israel and David to judge them in their wickedness, they get word that the king of Israel has used his own troops to kill a man so he could take their wife. They would rail and belly laugh and carry on and just revel in that wickedness and sin, wouldn't they? See, king of Israel's no different than us. See, the king of Israel and the king of the great God that blesses Israel and his nation, he's no different than we are. Bring reproach upon the word of the Lord. That's the way it is with you and me. If we don't live sanctified, set apart, pleasing to the Lord, that's what we do to the scripture before others. We take it and we cause the world to blaspheme it. Has no power with them. Hypocrites down there, so and so. They're no better than I am. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to see it. Howbeit, because of this thy deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord, verse 14, to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Here we see an occasion that the sin of the father has brought death to his child. It can happen, folks. If it happened with this man, could it not happen to us? Yeah. Why do we get sick? Why do we get weak? Why do we die? Well, sometimes it's because our daddies or our mamas have sinned. It can happen. Will we ever be able to figure it out on this side? No. But it can happen. It can happen. The warning is there. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed into his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Who struck it? The Lord. Not the death angel. Not some other messenger, not Nathan, but the Lord. David therefore besought God for the child. And I tell you what, David's faithfulness in this part that we're going to read here, it's a testimony to you and me. While there's life, there's hope, folks. While there's life, there's hope. All of those that have been disciplined from Olmsted Baptist Church, while they're alive, there's hope for them to come back. I pray they will. Wouldn't it be good if they were here? While there's life, there's hope. Those of our number that are wayward and just don't seemingly have an interest to meet with us, Wouldn't it be good, Lord, get a hold of them and bring them back? Yes, it'd be good. You that are here that are not saved, you know, while you're living, there's hope. There's hope for the salvation of your soul. While there's life in the Lord, there's hope. Amen? And so David, even in spite of what was given by the Lord, David, when he came to himself, if you will, when the Lord sent his messenger unto him and told him the truth, and David repented of it, he besought the Lord for the child, verse 16, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. He humbled himself, didn't he? And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day, 7 days, David humbles himself. 7 days, even though this judgment has been spoken, David says, maybe the Lord will be merciful. The Lord's spoken, but maybe, because he is a merciful God, maybe he'll be merciful. He had hope that he might. And he pursued it with all his heart that he might. And it came to pass on the seventh day, verse 18, that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken to our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? He said, he wouldn't take any food, he wouldn't clean up, he wouldn't go about his list of things that he wanted to accomplish. He just prayed and he fasted and if we tell him that the child is dead, what will he do? Will he do something even more drastic than that? If he was this way when the child was alive. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He came and worshiped the Lord because evidently during the time of that sin, his sin and his denial of his sin, you think his worship suffered? Yeah. If he went to the house of God, it was presumptuous, wasn't it? It was hollow. Hollow like an organ. It was hollow. He wasn't getting in touch with God. Why? Because his sin was there. How can we, with having sin in our lives, expect that we would be able to fellowship with the Lord? It stands there as we are there. And like I tell those guys in the jail, when you look yourself in the mirror in the eye and you see yourself, you see your soul, you know the truth and God knows the truth. And if we're harboring sin in our lives, there it is. We know it. God knows it. And that just breaks down the fellowship. It just does it. Nobody else, not even anybody else, can even have a hint that there's anything wrong. But we know the truth, and the Lord knows the truth, doesn't he? You know, this whole thing about salvation and serving the Lord and being in his church and all that, it's not about deceit, is it? It's not about guile. It's about not about us faking each other out to make each other feel good about our righteousness, our service, and that. It's about serving the Lord, isn't it? Yes. It is. Because what we think about one another isn't going to go very far. I love you. I want good things for you. But in the end of it all, what I think about you has no impact on eternity, does it? No. And we should love one another, and we should have respect one for another. But where we stand is before God. What does God think about Jim Duke? What does God think about you, his child? And so he rose up, he worshiped the Lord, and then came to his own house, verse 20, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Sir, would you mind explaining this to me? Sir, King David, help me out to understand something. They were so thrown by it. They were so curious by it, weren't they? What is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me? Give me that I do not deserve, that the child may live. Well, there's life, there's hope. And God is so great, and God is so gracious. Could it be that the Lord would give life to the child, give healing to the child? That's faith, isn't it? And that's how we're to serve, by faith. And while there was life, David had faith and besought the Lord. But you know, as he prayed, he besought and beseeched the Lord, not even begging the Lord for the life of the child. Why was the child sick? Remember? Because of what the child had done? Remember, the child is innocent. The child's not sick because the child's Bathsheba's child. The child's not sick because of what the child has done. The child is sick, heading for death because of what David did. Hear it. Hear it. Parents, we affect our children. We affect our children. And may God help us to know that and see that. You with young children, as you raise them up, know that these things are so. And God help us that we might do well. What is this thing that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? No. Shall I go? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. For those children that it's referred to as the age of accountability, and I believe that there is an age in each person's life that they come to a point that they realize that they're there accountable before God. I think that that works in the child with their maturity, how the Lord has made them, composed them. I don't think there's an age, 12, 9. I don't see that out of the scripture. This child was very young, maybe even a baby. But David said, it was written by the inspiration of the Lord that said that David said, the child can't come to me, but I can go to him. A child that is not at that point, that God knows, the Lord knows what that is for each child and each being, but the child that is not to that point, I believe, is covered by the grace of God. And the Lord knows his workings from the beginning to the end. Amen. He knows what he's doing there. But David knew that he would see that child one day. David knew that he would see his son one day and testified of it there. He said, he can't come back to me. He's dead. For this earth, it's done for that child. But in the life to come, I'll see him. You know what? We think about this and we think about, and don't you know David grieved from the standpoint of his sin and how it affected his child? Don't you know he carried that with him to the day he died? As long as he had his right mind and could remember that account, he had that with him, didn't he? What parent wouldn't? What parent that was sane wouldn't have that? But he rested in the blessing of God that even though his sin caused the death of the child on this earth, that the child was safe with the Lord. You know, that's the wonder of the grace and mercy and love and power of God. All these children that have been aborted by the world, aborted by our nation, and I don't know how it is with you, maybe... in life before you were saved or way back, maybe some of you have gone through that kind of thing. I don't know and don't want to know. But even in that wickedness of men and the killing of innocent lives, the grace of God is extended to them that they'll be there to praise the Lord. You know, God's just not thwarted by sin. You know it? He deals with sin, and he's angry at sin, but it doesn't thwart him. That even in that wickedness that prevails on this earth in our country today, and it's no right or no reason or no justification for those children to be killed. I'm not saying that. But even though the wickedness of men is such that they are, the grace of God extends to them that they're preserved in Christ. You know, I don't want to give it away, Brother Chad, but isn't that grace greater than all our sin? Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing of what God is just so much bigger and greater than we are, and praise his name for it. Praise his name for it. But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And then it goes on that Solomon is born. Why do we get sick, weak, sick, and die? Well, for some, it's because mama or daddy sinned against God is why. And may God help us to see it. If you're here and not saved, we pray for you. We desire salvation of the Lord for you. You need to repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's the one that has the power to forgive you of your sins. He's the one that can take care of the transaction of taking his blood and washing your sins away. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can do it. You must reckon with him. You will reckon with him in this life unto salvation, or you will reckon with him at the great white throne judgment. There is no escaping dealing with Jesus Christ. None at all. He's the Savior. He's the high priest. And he's going to be the judge. Amen? Amen. Our great Savior, priest, and King. Our judge. What a blessed, blessed thing. Repent of your sins and trust in